All right, let's pray real quick and we'll get started. Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be in your word again, to be assembled here as ladies to study your word, just to know more about the fruit of the Spirit and how we can apply it to our lives and use them and be a blessing to each other. We just thank you, Lord, for your watch care over us and, Lord, the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, all right, so faithfulness. Now, according to the fruit of the Spirit, it says faith. And we think of faith as kind of like trusting, believing in something. Faithfulness goes into a little more than that. Faithfulness kind of, the connotation is a little more. And their faithfulness is in the concordance, but all the references to faithfulness itself are all in the Old Testament. From 1 Samuel through Psalms, a couple in Isaiah, Lamentations, and Hosea. So I'm going to look up what it says in here for faithfulness. Hebrews 5:30. Can't turn the pages. It means a firmness, a stability, security, a steadiness, truth. All of those have to do with faithfulness. And there's, in developing our the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness allows me to do the things that I say I'm going to do. And being faithful, it is a more of a gamut than just believing or just having faithfulness. Is more to do with your word, doing what you say you're going to do, and not just in trusting and believing in something, but that you prove it in the way you act. If someone asks you to do something, are you truly faithful to your word? You say you're going to do X and Y and Z. Can they be assured that you're going to do that when they ask you to do something? Having a faithful devotion to obligations that we have, things that we have in our life that we have to do on a regular basis. Are we in ourselves faithful to those, or do we do it when we want to, do it when we are forced to? Faithfulness takes on more than just in our walk with the Lord. Are we faithful to our family? Are we faithful to the commitments that we make with our friends? Are we faithful to our job? You know, are you at your job more than, you know, or are you there less often? Can they count on you to be there every day? Are you on time? Are you, all of that has to do with being faithful and showing your steadiness and your accountability, in a sense. What you've, in a sense, signed up for, things that you've signed up to do, whether it's in your family, with your friends, with your job. Do people see that you are faithful and committed to what you signed up for? And this lesson is going to break it down into three attributes. We're going to look at the Father's faithfulness, the Son's faithfulness, and our faithfulness. Our faithfulness doesn't add up to theirs, but we can do better than, but the first one we're going to look at is the Father's faithfulness. We need to go into Psalm 36. Okay, so to see the caliber of faithfulness expected of us, we cannot look to men and women as examples. The only example, or who alone is a constant example of faithfulness, and that would be God. So Psalm 36, 5 through 9 says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." Only through God. God made everything. Everything is still here that God made. The earth still revolves. The moon still rotates. The sun still rises every morning. The moon rises at night. They go down when they're supposed to. The stars come out at night. Everything that God made in the beginning, in creation, are still standing. That's faithfulness. God's control over the earth and us is ever faithful. And the world around us, the things that we tend to look at because we look at this level, is unsteady. It's ever changing. We hear things all the time in the news. Everything's up and down in an upheaval. And then things are good and then things are bad. But we know that God is still here. God is still on the throne. And God is still, we're still in Psalms. It go to 119. Carlene, you had a question?
No.
Oh, okay. You just change of position?
Change positions.
So in 119.90, it talks about, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." So there in Scripture we see God made all of this come into being, and He's still maintaining it. You know, things happen on earth, but the earth itself is still rotating. It's still here every day. And that's one thing. When we wake up every morning, we don't have to, are we still floating around in space? On, you know, are we, you know, off in, the earth is still here. We're, you know, we can be guaranteed that, you know, over all the years, He made the world. He keeps it going. And when He's ready for the earth to be destroyed and have a new heaven and a new earth, that's when it will happen. Not until then. Yes, ma'am.
I never knew that scripture, and I think it's so wonderful because people have so many fears about the world ending, and just to be able to take them to that one verse.
Exactly.
In the Bible,
right.
One verse says it all.
And it, you know, he's going to make it still rotate and still do what it until He says it's over. And until then, it's not, I mean, things on the earth may change, but the earth itself and the planets and all of that are still going to keep their orbit and still keep doing what they've been doing for thousands of years. Not millions of years, but
yeah.
Thousands of years. That now, we live in a generation of truce breakers. People take vows, they make pledges, they make promises, and they break them as easily as that. Almost as fast as they say the pledge, they've gone back on, "Well, I didn't really mean that." Or, "No, you know." And so what promise has God made to us in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Yes, ma'am?
I was just thinking about my study this morning. It's kind of like dependable.
Uh-huh.
You can depend on things that are going to change. And one of them, I can't remember the scripture I read this morning. But it was after the flood.
Mm-hmm.
Said God said he'd never destroy the world again.
He put a rainbow in the sky. Do we still see? And we still see those.
We see
the bow in the sky after it rains. And we know because we see that rainbow that the rain is not going to overtake us again. It's and people are dealing with flooding right now. Okay. To them, their world is falling apart if their house has been flooded and all of that. But if they look in the sky and they see the rainbow, it's not, the world isn't over yet. You know, that's what God said. But in Deuteronomy, where am I at? Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I thought about that last night. I don't know how to figure that out. How long a generation is, per se. You know, is it 1,000 years a generation? Is a generation, you know, several hundred years? I don't know how to figure out a generation.
Back to the beginning, and look at the generations.
Yes, they're much longer
than anything.
Right, but to me, 1,000 generations is a long time. And God said he is going to keep his covenant and have mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That just gives me encouragement and hope that as long as I'm faithful to what God has shown me in his word and that I need to do, he's going to keep his promises. And just in reading God's word, we know he keeps his promises. We know he's faithful. We know he doesn't go back on anything that he's said in his word. It's just encouraging. Now go back to Psalms again in 143. Can't turn the pages. Psalm 143:1. Bev, you want to read that for me?
Excuse me, certainly. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness.
Okay, so it says here, according to Psalm 143:1, what is one area in which God is faithful?
In your prayers, answering your prayers.
In hearing our supplications, in hearing us. If we pray, God is faithful to hear us. He will hear when we call and when we ask him. Now we're going to go to the Son's faithfulness. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father sent his Son to this earth to be a servant and to die for the sins of all men. In Matthew 20, we might as well just go over to Matthew. We're going to be in there for a little bit. So Christ's faithfulness to us. Let's look at Christ's faithfulness to us in finishing the job he came here to do. Jesus had one goal in mind when he came to this earth, even as a baby, and that was to die. That one goal was his job, and through everything that he did, that's the ultimate goal. That's what he was trying to get to, was that job or that task that he was sent here to do. So he made that was his mission on earth, to point to the cross, to head toward the cross, to bring others to the cross, but it was always that end result, and that was his faithfulness. And so then in Matthew 20, it talks about how the Lord ministered, but he didn't come to be a minister, he came to minister. And it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, or for people to do for him, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ's goal was not for, because he was God, he wasn't here on earth for people to do things for him. He came to show us what it means to serve. So it says, why was it necessary for Christ to be a servant as well as our Savior? Any thoughts?
As an example.
Right, as an example. Because if we go back up past 28, we go back to verse 26, it's talking about, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. To be a true leader, you have to know how to be a servant first. You have to have that in your mindset, in that humbleness, that you are no better than the people you serve. That's what Christ was trying to show us, that even when you're put into a position of authority, you may have a position at work that you have people, subordinates under you, you are no better than they are. Just because you happen to be a little higher in ranking, those being in the military, just because people outrank you, they have respect due them, but they are no better than you are. They have just achieved a higher position. In our church, pastor has been called to be into that position. But he says it over and over again, I'm no better than any of you. And he serves and he gives, and what better example? But the Lord put him in that position. Man didn't put him in that position, God did. And so Christ coming, that's why I think the disciples had the hardest time with when Jesus washed their feet. They were like, they had put him into this exalted position because they knew who he was and they were seeing the miracles and they, why are you doing this? And they couldn't wrap their head around why he would, in a sense, stoop so low to wash their feet and do for them. And he's like, if I don't do this, you're never going to know what it means to serve and to be, have that humbleness in your heart to be able to serve and to do something menial, in a sense, for someone else. Take, you know, it's like, I remember my mother came and lived with us for like 3 years before she died. And our roles kind of got reversed in a lot of aspects, just because she couldn't do things for herself anymore. But it bothered her that I had to do them for her. And I'm like, look how long you took care of me. You wiped me, you changed me, you fed me, you nursed me, you did all of these things for me. And now it's just coming around full circle, and I get to help you. And when I didn't have an attitude about the fact that I had to do these things for her, she kind of relaxed and, you know, but sometimes when you have independent people that they think that, you know, I can, and they get to a point when they realize that they can't do for themselves, they cannot bring themselves to ask for help though. They have the hardest time, and that's where we need to kind of step in and show them that my serving you, my giving to you, my helping you is what Christ wants me to do. It has nothing to do with you or your position or that you can't do it for yourself, because with help you probably could, but right now God wants me to do it for you. And having an attitude where it's not beneath me or above me to serve, that's what Christ's example is all about. Because really, if we can't serve, we can't minister. That's what ministering is all about, is serving and giving to others.
If you have the attitude that it's a blessing to be able to do this,
mm-hmm.
boy, you get so much more
oh, yes.
joy out of it, and it just changes that
mm-hmm.
whole, it's not a, I gotta do that, and then I gotta do this again, why do they need that, whatever.
Right.
You just have a mindset that, I'm receiving the biggest blessing to be able to do this for my mother, for instance.
Right.
And that's what I'm thinking of.
Exactly, you did the same thing, yes.
And my brother was like, wow, thank you so much for taking mom. And I'm like, thank you. That's fine, but you know what? I said, I'm the one getting the blessing.
Exactly.
You know,
helping your daughter, you get to spend all day long with your grandchildren. It's like,
sure.
I should be thanking you for,
Yeah.
Exactly. It's all in your, just like we've learned from the beginning of this book. From the beginning of this book, it's all about our attitude. Are we willing to implement the things in this book and change the way we think, the reason behind what we do, and looking to how we can serve others makes such a big difference.
Don't worry, Mom, when you get old and feeble.
You're going to take care of me?
I gotcha.
Okay,
got your back.
That's my girl. That's what your father's counting on. Right?
Yes,
remember?
That was part of why he sent me to nursing school, right?
That's right. That's what he told her. He goes, I'm going to pay for this. I want you to.
Ulterior motive.
He did a little bit.
Just a little bit, yeah. That's what he said.
You can't go to Seattle.
No.
We'll see about that.
Okay, so was Christ's faithfulness to us ever tested?
Going to the cross.
Was it ever tested?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, it took me a little while to answer that. I was like, okay, is this a trick question? It's like, but it was. I mean, his mindset was, but there were things, obstacles, in things that came in that could have tested his faithfulness. He always passed the test, but there were things that, roadblocks, okay? So it says to go to Isaiah chapter 50. I read these out of order, and then I went and reread them again. And it's like, oh, okay, that's why they put them down there this way.
If you want me to read it, I have it.
Go ahead, Isaiah 50, verse 6.
I gave my back to the spiders, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting.
All right. So, exactly. So, I mean, even in Isaiah, is pointing to what the Lord's going to do, and then. Oh, read 7, Linda.
For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed.
So, the purposefulness. He set his... that from the beginning, that's where why he came, and I'm going there, I'm going to the cross regardless of what stands in my way. But there were testings.
He was also tested in the garden.
Exactly.
You went all in heaven.
Yep.
Kept going to sleep.
Exactly. So in Matthew 26, it talks about that and some of the things that he, 51. Okay, so here we are in the garden. And it says, behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto them, put up again thy sword in its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He could have said, I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. I'm not going to do this. Get me out of here. You know, or send all the angels down here to fight my battle for me. But he's like, that was another test that was being thrown at him. Satan tried very hard not to get him to the cross because he knew what was going to happen. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me or hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So then he was alone. But he still, even going to the cross by himself, there was no one. They left him. They forsook him. They came back, but he was gone. But still, it was like he was tested with Satan when he tempted the Lord and showed him all these things and said, bow down to me and I'll give you all of this. That was a test that Jesus passed because he quoted scripture to him, and you know it wasn't something that was that he couldn't get past, because he knew how, he already knew who Satan was. He knew his tricks. He knew that as long as he quoted scripture to him, God's word, he had no hold on him. But he never wavered from his task of dying for us. But we don't do such a good job. We let things become obstacles. We don't pass our tests very well. Sometimes that's why we tend to have to go through them again. That's why we tend to have to go through them again and again and again and some more. John 19 says these are Christ's last words in John 19 verse 30. Demonstrate his faithfulness to his God-appointed mission. Carlene, read that for me.
Therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
It is finished. That's what he set out to do, and he did it. And he's like, I'm done. It's finished. He accomplished the mission. And those three words hold such... There's so much to that. Those three words, it is finished. Not I am finished, it is finished. The task he set to do was done. I think we're going to, I don't want to go into our faithfulness yet. We're going to start that one because there's a lot more that I want to say for that one. So I'm going to stop so we have time. I can have time to get snack done because Diana's not here. So the verse is 1 Corinthians 4:2. Work on that for the next, I would say we might have two Sundays left in this lesson. But y'all listened real good today, so it's like we got through a lot. So we have two pages, I think. We have 82, 83, 84, 85. Yeah, we probably have two lessons left. So
can I say first?
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2.
There
you go. And I won't be here next Sunday.
You won't be here next Sunday. You're going to be out of town. Okay.
I'm sure you guys have seen it too. The double rainbows.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm just like, wow, Lord, you know, you're just really showing us, you know, not one, two.
Well, yeah, it's just like a double promise in a sense. It's like. It's like confirmation.
Yeah.
There we go.
Exclamation point.
An exclamation point. Yeah.